following message is by Reggie Ramos of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found online at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 12. You can follow along as I read, but the title of today's message is The Ministry of Encouragement. And the word of the Lord says this: When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Amen. Well, I want to start off today's message making a comment about what the text is not about. This text has often been used as a warning against falling asleep during particularly long messages, right? Even if the sermon goes long, the picture is this. There's Apostle Paul preaching into the night, and then there's Eutychus, without shame, just falling asleep during the message. How dare he? I mean, we're talking about the Apostle Paul giving words of life. And so what happens? He gets what he deserves. He falls out of the window to his death. And let that be a warning to you all today. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Do not dare fall asleep. But that's not at all what this passage is about. Just think about that. Pastors are foolish to use this as a threat to their congregations to garner more attention to their message, to their words. Why? Because there's a happy ending to the situation, to the guy who falls asleep. Yes, he dies, but then he gets the awesome privilege of experiencing resurrection. And then he gets the privilege of being included in the scriptures forever. So, some of you may be encouraged by that. It's not about that. And that's, you know, in all honesty, that's a little bit disappointing for me because, as many of you know, I struggle with enduring messages based on how long I tend to preach. That's not what it's about. Today, what I believe to be the true center of the text, as you can gather from the title of my message, is the ministry of encouragement. From beginning to the end of this text, we observe Paul and others encouraging the church, encouraging them to stay faithful to God in the midst of difficult circumstances, in the midst of opposition, encouraging them to press on in the task that God had not only given Paul, but God had given them and to all of us, the task to make disciples of all nations and to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Take a look at this in the passage. In verse 1, it says, When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he encouraged the disciples. In verse 2, he traveled throughout that area, Macedonia, speaking many words of encouragement to the people. And then finally, in verse 12, the end of our passage today, we see the result of Paul's ministry, that they were greatly comforted. Now, those three words, or those three phrases that you see highlighted in these verses, are all coming from the same root word, parakaleo, which means encourage. And so encouragement is through and through here in this passage. But why is encouragement so important? After all, some of us can think of encouragement just like, that person who'll come by you and say, "Hey, good job." Or, "Hang in there." And those could be encouraging things to hear, but it's more than just being positive to people. It's much more than that. And I want to give us just a working definition here of what encouragement is. This is what we're going to our reference point today for encouragement. And I'm taking this from Dr. Larry Crabb in a book he wrote called Encouragement. Encouragement is the kind of expression that helps someone want to be better, even when life is rough. Encouragement is the kind of expression that helps someone want to be better, even when life is rough. And I want to illustrate this through a clip from Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers. And before we cut the lights, I have to give credit where credit is due. Dr. Steve gave me this clip. But he gave it, he actually told me, "Hey, Reggie, can you make this clip for me from the movie?" But it was for another message that he was going to preach, right? And so I made it, and then he's not preaching that message for a while. But this thing has been sitting in my Dropbox on my computer. And as I remembered this clip, I was like, "Man, this thing goes really well with my message." So I was like, "Hey, Dr. Steve, can I use this?" And he said, "Yes, but you owe me one." So I'm using it for a different reason that he was going to use it. But if we can cut the lights, let me just set up the clip. It's from Two Towers, The Lord of the Rings. At this part in the story, Frodo and Sam have broken away from the Fellowship of the Ring and are trying to get to Mordor on their own in order to destroy the ring. And it's been a harrowing and dangerous journey with all kinds of obstacles and setbacks. And the power and the influence of the ring has been slowly taking its toll on Frodo. It's sapping him of his life, and it's draining his resolve to complete the task that they set out to do. And that's the lead into the clip for today. Worn down by all of the adversity, struggling under his own weakness, and threatened by an overwhelming opposition, Frodo was ready to give up. And yet Sam speaks into that situation, bringing timely and powerful and substantial encouragement that shifts and transforms his perspective and strengthens him to press on to finish the task that they had set out to do. Now, in a similar way that this clip illustrates, there are times when you and I don't have the resources to see beyond our present pain, our adversity, opposition, or even our own weakness. And we need the ministry of encouragement in order to keep moving forward. The ministry of encouragement is essential to our lives because we don't always have the resources to see beyond our pain, adversity, or weakness in order to move forward. We need it in our lives because we lose perspective just as Frodo had lost perspective. He needed someone else to speak into his situation, to awaken him to the reality, the greater reality of his situation. Actually, I'm going to borrow more from Dr. Steve. He preached a message quite some time ago called A God Who Speaks, and he wrote this: "Part of our problem is that we are all trapped within the blindness of our own sin-distorted perspective of life. We are locked in the bubble of our own interpretation on life, and so we get into ruts. We get stuck behaving in the same way again and again, even if it is destroying us. And that's why we need a voice from the outside. That's Dr. Steve in this message was talking about how God's voice comes into our lives. But I'm saying God's voice coming into our lives through His people, through words of encouragement. When we get into these ruts, we need encouragement. But I'm not just talking about these situations where the weight of the world is hanging in the balance, because none of us are the bearer of the ring on a journey to Mordor. None of us have all of that on our shoulders. Some of us, yes, may be going through some tough trials right now where we've really gotten the wind knocked out of us and we're in deep despair. Yes, obviously those situations require encouragement, but I want to say that there are plenty everyday experiences that all of us go through that require, and that would be, that we could deal with better if we had a greater ministry of encouragement in our church. Encouragement applies to a lot of our everyday experiences. Take, for instance, for some of you, in your relationship with your spouse. Yesterday, I attended a wedding and was reminded of the vows that I made with my wife, that husbands and wives make with one another. We vow to love and serve one another. We vow to honor and cherish one another in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. How many of you have made those vows? Okay. All right. Hopefully you're sitting next to your wife, and both of you, you know, raise your hand. Now, despite making those vows, let me ask this. How many of you, on a regular basis, stray away from those vows? Oh, wow, some slow liars. I know I do. I especially am tempted to stray away from this, from these vows, when she gives me the look. The rolling of the eyes indignance. Whether or not I deserve it. Or when she gives me the tone. Oh, that tone that drives me nuts. How dare you speak to me in that tone? I'm unable to see past the slight or the offense, the insult, the jab. And so rather than in those situations seeking reconciliation and forgiveness, I'm bent many times, sadly to say, on some form of retaliation. Now, it isn't physical retaliation, but it could be a cold shoulder, a lack of commitment towards reconciliation. It could be harsh words back. And already there, I'm straying from that vow that I made. I'm not loving. I'm self-serving. I want to get the respect that I deserve, or that I think I deserve. And it's in times like that that I need the ministry of encouragement to encourage me back onto the path of righteousness, the path of blessing, the path of Christ-likeness. See, we often stray from that path and need encouragement there. We don't just need it when we're down in the dumps, because there are times when I'm just angry with her and I don't feel particularly discouraged. I'm just mad and I'm growing in bitterness. And I need a ministry of encouragement, something to wake me up from my stupidity, from my selfishness, from my self-righteousness. I need ministry of encouragement. And I just give that as an illustration, because it's not just when we're, you know, down in the dumps, but it's when we stray off of the path that God wants for us. The path to become the people He wants us to be. We're so prone to wander, and therefore we need encouragement. So yes, it is in these great circumstances that we could face these trials, the adversity. But even in a lot of everyday circumstances, when we're tempted to compromise the way of Christ, the commands of Christ, and go our way, when we need to wake up and we need encouragement. Well, as we get back to the text, we can quickly see why the ministry of encouragement was so crucial to the church. See, there had, just as Pastor Eugene had talked about last week, there had just been a citywide riot in Ephesus. In chapter 19, verse 29, it said, soon the whole city was in an uproar. And why were they in an uproar? Because people were turning away from idols. They were coming to the Lord. They were turning away from idols, turning to Christ, and it was affecting a lot of the local business. There was mass confusion in the midst of this two disciples named Gaius and Aristarchus are dragged by a rabid mob into an amphitheater. They were a pair of Paul's traveling partners. And just imagine how frightening it would have been that the whole city, everywhere you go and everywhere you look, there is this angry mob and you're in the middle of it. And all of these people know that it's because of you. What a terrifying and frightening situation that would have been. Now, certainly God delivered them from harm, but nevertheless, the riot cast a negative light on their whole movement, the way of Christ, the disciples. Even if not everyone in the city knew what the whole deal was really about, they knew Christians were to blame. And I'm sure it must have been an intimidating set of circumstances to live in and to know. I mean, some of these people were brand new converts. And think about that. As soon as you say, hey, I want to follow Jesus, the whole city is out to get people who are following Jesus. Tell me, how easy would it have been to continue in the ways of Christ? That's why it says, when the uproar had ended in verse 1, Paul sent for the disciples and he encouraged them. He encouraged them. Now, why did he send for the disciples? Some commentators argue that it's because they had gone into hiding. You know, under this set of circumstances, you know, no one was going public. They didn't want to associate. They were afraid. They were intimidated. And so what he did was he sent for them. Bring them all together. And he encouraged them. And I imagine his encouragement was exhortation and sharing of testimony, saying, I've been through this. But let's remember Jesus. Let's remember Jesus who suffered and died on our behalf. Let's remember him who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Let us also endure the cross that he gives to us. They needed encouragement. Even in verse 2, as Paul visited the other Macedonian churches who were young churches, they needed encouragement because false teachers were infiltrating their ranks. And Paul wanted them to continue and to be faithful despite all of this that they were facing. And what I want to do is take a look at what forms of encouragement do we see in this passage and how can we learn from them? As we see Paul encouraging the disciples, what can we learn from these things? First of all, I want to talk about personal testimony and example. First of all, Paul's own testimony and example to them. In the same chapter, a little bit later, he says these words. He says, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. Paul's testimony, he opened up his life to other people and he said, you know what, you knew my example. But what was his example? Think about this, what he says a little bit later in that same chapter. He says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And so as he gathered those people together, as he gathered the terrified disciples, he had a testimony for them, saying, you know what? Everywhere I go, this is what I face. And yet, you know what? My life means nothing to me. What is utmost is that I testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even if they kill me, that is not the end. I am resurrected with him. And he was able to be a living example of what it would mean to persevere in those same exact circumstances. Think about this, that he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 to 10. Now, one of the things I want to note is that while in these verses of Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 12, he wrote the book of Romans and he wrote the letter of 2 Corinthians. In those 12 verses, in that time frame that... These these verses refer to, he wrote those two books of the Bible, the book of Romans and 2 Corinthians. And listen to what he writes in 2 Corinthians 6, 4 to 10. He says, "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in insincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything." Imagine hearing from that kind of person. It's not just, "Hey, tough it out, hang in there." It's, I'm a living example. I've seen the power of God at work in and through me, and God has delivered me, and God continues to use me. Encouragement can come from living examples, testimonies, personal testimonies, examples. But it's not just Paul in this text. I want to share with you another example that comes from not just Paul, but from the whole group that we read there in verse 4. Let me get all of these guys out here. All of these guys that are described in verse 4 are Paul's travel companions. And here I have them listed, who they are and where they're from. And Paul gathered these guys with him, and they traveled with him on this missionary journey. And I want to argue that even they, as a group, were an incredible example and encouragement to the churches. And I want to explain why. First of all, as they're from all of these different places, they gave evidence of the power of the gospel. They were fruit of Paul's mission, Paul's preaching of the gospel all around the world at that time. And so they stood there as living testimonies that, you know what? Even though in Ephesus you're under all of this persecution and you're fearful and it looks perhaps that, you know, everything is against the movement of God, we stand here as living testimonies that, you know what? That's not the whole truth. There's more going on and God cannot be stopped. We are living testimonies of the power of the gospel. But not only that, they were with Paul for another reason. Paul, for 10 years, went around to all the churches that he was starting and reaching out to and encouraging. He went to collect an offering from all of these churches for Jerusalem because of the famine and the poverty that the Jerusalem church had been hit with. And so wherever he went, he would ask the churches for offering. Say, can you give to the brothers and sisters suffering in Jerusalem? And the churches would give. But for integrity's sake, many of these churches would send along one of their own representatives so that they would know that he did what he was supposed to do with the offering, and so that they could also encourage the other places that they went with. And so all of these men were representatives of their churches, and they brought with them offerings that were heading back to Jerusalem eventually. However, I want you to listen to, again, from 2 Corinthians, what Apostle Paul writes of many of these brothers who were from Macedonia. He writes this in chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty," think about that, "their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And so here they were as representatives of all these churches who were coming from extreme poverty. And yet there was a testimony of the power of the gospel at work in their lives of generosity and sacrificial giving. Sacrifice that pointed forward to Christ's own sacrifice, self-giving sacrifice. And that would have encouraged the churches even further to give. And so here in this text, we see that these men, Paul and even the whole group, were living testimonies and examples that would encourage those to whom they ministered because of a Christ-like lifestyle, willingness to suffer, willingness to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. And I think this is so encouraging to us as a church. You know, I had the privilege of putting together our Easter videos this past Easter Sunday. And our Easter videos, as many of you know, were just testimony after testimony of what God had done in just so many of your lives. Thank you for your participation. Thank you for opening up and sharing and, you know, sharing your lives with the church, sharing what God had done in your life. In the process of hearing all these testimonies, you need to know that my faith was so stoked by your testimonies. I was so encouraged to be a part of this church where God is alive and where God has transformed so many of our lives from, you know, from terrible circumstances, from deep sin to where we all stand today. And my faith was strengthened through all the voices and all the examples of the power of God at work in us. And you need to know that sometimes when these testimonies happen, I know some of you have shared testimonies about work and what God is doing in your families and such. Dr. Steve and I sometimes talk about how sometimes those are just impacting and long-lasting, far beyond some of the things that we say when we preach. People remember the theology that's lived out. They remember that person who was changed, sometimes more than just all the principles or lessons that we share or applications that we give in truth. I mean, yes, we have a lot of that, but I think there's something special when there's somebody that stands up in front of us and says, this is what God has done in me, and this is how God has changed me. We need more testimonies from more people, more often, to encourage the body of Christ, to say to the rest of the body that this is what the Bible looks like worked out, at least from this angle, and what God has done in me. We've been trying for several years now to get to get people to share testimonies on Sundays. And, you know, it was my responsibility before. I used to be the community group pastor, and it was always, okay, Reggie, you got to try to find people to share testimonies. And then, you know, it didn't happen too often. And then Aram took over. We changed roles, and it's Aram's job now, and we're trying to find testimonies, and it's hard, you know. But I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to give glory to God and acknowledge the work that he's doing in you. It doesn't have to be super, super dramatic. But share about the work of God, that he's doing something in you, and maybe even something small, but it may pick up somebody here who is struggling in a similar way. It may be a simple testimony to a struggling heart on a Sunday that, you know what? God is still working today. We talk about principles, we can talk, share testimonies from books that we read, but when we see it here in the life of our church, a living example of God's power at work, there's something especially powerful and special about that. And I think there's even a blessing that you receive as you share that testimony. I remember I was walking with our brother Chris, who, you know, shared the longest testimony on that Easter Sunday, sharing about how he came to know the Lord and sort of the dramatic work that God had done. And you know, we went through a couple of drafts of his testimony, just to make sure that, you know, things were clear and that it was representing it clearly. But I remember as we were talking about it, Chris would share just how encouraged his faith was just through the simple process of thinking through his testimony. God was opening up his eyes to see how much more God had actually done. He had never thought through it very clearly in the past, but all of a sudden, he was so encouraged. Oh, wow, look at what God did. And he was amazed. I want to challenge ICC. I want to challenge you that you have a voice. The grace of God is at work in your life. Would you be a voice that brings encouragement to our body? To share a testimony that would inspire others to the possibilities that could be in their own lives. You know what? If it happens with him, it can happen with me. I think sometimes that's the struggle. You know, it's just me. But when we see, just like in one of the videos from Easter, that, wow, God worked in all of these lives. It was like, I think it was almost 18 people that were testifying in that one video. It's like, wow, God is working in all of us. God is at work. And we need not, you know, wallow in self-pity about, you know, does God love? No, God is at work at ICC. God is at work. Testimonies inspire us with the great possibilities of what our own lives could be. God regularly uses agents, human agents, to stir up his people and challenge us out of stagnation, challenge us out of mediocrity, remind us that there is great joy in pursuing God. Stories of grace. We need more of them. We have plenty of them. But we need to share more of them. Giving God the glory and trusting him that the ministry of encouragement is one that he gives to all of us. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. Encourage one another daily. Personal testimony and example is one of the forms of encouragement that we see in this passage. But not only that, there's the ministry of the word. As we look in verse 7, it says, Paul spoke to the people, and he kept on talking until midnight. Verse 9, Paul talked on and on. Verse 11, after talking until daylight, he left. I think it's clear from these verses that Paul was doing a lot of teaching and instructing and counseling in his last moments with them. He shared God's truth with them. Now, certainly, he spent a good amount of time preaching with lengthy sermons. And actually, if you look up there, that verse 11, that word for talking is where we get the word for homiletics or sermon, you know, the homily. Verse 11. So there was preaching going on. But interestingly, in verse 7 and verse 9 there, those two words that are talking about him talking are the words, come from the word where we get dialogue. So it's referring to there was discussion going on. So think about that. We think, oh yeah, he was just preaching from like midnight until sunrise. What a crazy preacher. No. Yes, there was some preaching going on in this time, but there was dialogue going on. And what is that talking about? That's talking about not just sermons, but personal counseling. Ministry. As he spent time with them, he fielded their questions. He knew their situations and then applied the gospel specifically to, not just broadly, but very specifically to the things that they were facing. And he would spend hours just leading them through some of those scenarios and how what Jesus did applied to their situations. There was a discussion. People would ask him, you know, what do we do about this situation or how about this? And he would explain to them how the gospel applied. And I think this is very consistent with what we see just in the New Testament about, you know, his letters to the churches, the book of Galatians, the book of Philippians. He didn't just write theology books that were just, you know, okay, God did this. This is who God is. These churches had situations going on, and in response to specific situations, he wrote these letters to them to answer their questions and to remedy their specific problems. This highlights not only the importance of receiving encouragement from the preaching ministry, which I believe we do often, week to week, as we meet together, but it also highlights the importance of personal ministry. Personal ministry, or personalized ministry, within the body of Christ, within the church. There needs to be a context in which people are giving and receiving encouragement as we are hammering out our theology and practice over discussion about God's Word. Right? We can't just sit here and, you know, I don't know what you're going through. I know I have a general message to preach, and I'm hoping that certain things are applying to you, and you know, that's the way that we prepare. We want to have connection points, and yet I don't know exactly what you're going through. I don't know what kind of encouragement that you need. But here at ICC, the primary context that we want this to be happening, where there's personalized ministry, is not necessarily, okay, you make an appointment with one of the pastors. But it's in our community groups. When we gather together and we're talking about the scriptures, we're not there just talking about, oh, let me throw out some of the general principles that I find out. And this is what Dr. Steve said, and that. Community groups ought to be times when we're kind of getting deeper. When we're kind of, you know what, when this was shared on the Sunday service, you know, I thought about the situation, and, you know, I was a little stuck. Can you guys help me? You know, what am I supposed to do? I didn't fully understand, or what about this particular, I mean, he talked about this on Sunday, and this is what it's meant in the passage, but, you know, I'm not sure how exactly it applies to me. And in the context of loving acceptance and yet loving commitment to the good of one another, we begin to sharpen one another. And we don't just talk at one another and saying, okay, you know what? What I learned from this passage was that we're supposed to encourage one another. And who brought snacks this week? You know, we talk at each other. We just share these broad principles. But no, it's saying, you know what? You know what? I think you need to learn to encourage in this certain way. Or you know what? Can I be honest with you, brother or sister? I feel like this is a ministry that you really need to grow in. Ooh, did you really say that? You know what I mean? We can get offended, but we need to get past that surface level comfort in order to get true encouragement and true application of His Word in our lives. It wasn't just meant that the Bible encourages us just individually. As again, Dr. Steve shared, we're trapped in our own interpretation of our circumstances, our own limited view, and we need voices from the outside to sharpen our perspective and pull us out sometimes. I need Joseph to say, Reggie, stop giving Anissa the cold shoulder. You know, let me wait from my... I need other people sharing in those times what they're doing in their marriage. You know, this is how we approach it. And when I'm upset, how I deal with it. Now, don't worry. We're okay right now. But I said, you know, I'm prone to wander. I'm not beyond giving her the cold shoulder. Thus, it's the importance not just of being here on Sundays and getting this general thing. It's about opening up your life to others to say, hey, can you help me figure this out? Or think about it from the flip side. It's being willing to help others figure things out. If you think, you know, I've kind of got it together, or I feel like God has really spoken to me through this passage, and I have testimonies about what He could do through this, then share them and be an encouragement to the rest of your group. We are called to encourage one another in intertwined lives so that the Word of God goes deeper and gets applied more specifically as we share our hurts and our burdens and our weaknesses and our failures, as well as our triumphs. We can be that encouragement. Like, man, you know, gosh, I'm really encouraged by how He's living that out. And, you know, when He shared that, I felt a little ashamed. And yet, at the same time, I know God wants me to go there too. We need to have this personalized ministry that goes on, and we want it to happen through our community groups. Well, here are some beautiful community groups. The other ones are beautiful too. These are not the beautiful ones, but some of the beautiful ones. I'm going to kind of curtail my message at this point so that I do not travel down, you know, Eutychus territory. But these two examples of encouragement are just two things that I wanted to lay before you, especially sharing of testimonies and getting into personalized Bible study. Again, not just talking at the principal level. So how are you doing that? How are you living that out? And I want to encourage what your vision of ICC could be like and what the impact of that could be in our community. As we deepen our commitment to one another, as we walk more deeply with one another, as we open ourselves up to the ministry of others, the encouragement, the correction that could come, can you imagine that we would not just be immature infants in the Scriptures, but that we would grow in maturity, having not just the influence of the pulpit, but having the wonderful, you know, from all the different facets of this body, the testimony of God's grace coming at us. How much more grace would we receive? How much more can we grow and be encouraged and be strengthened? I want to close sharing just how God has been working in me as I've been preparing this message of encouragement. This evening, my brother-in-law, who's a pastor, is going to be installed as a senior pastor at his church. My wife has two sisters. All three of them are married to pastors. All of them are married to pastors. And one of them is being installed as a senior pastor. And they asked the family, actually, to lead worship. So I don't know if you know Anissa's family, but her brother is a really good drummer. Her sister plays a mean tambourine and sings really well. Her other sister is also a singer and also a worship leader at her church, which is the church that we're going to tonight. The other brother-in-law who's not being installed tonight is also a lead pastor, and he's also a worship leader in many ways where he goes. And they said, okay, why don't we just get the family, and some people joke around with it, we're the Partridge family. And so I was asked to lead worship, and last week we had a practice. And, you know, I'm leading, and my sister-in-law, who goes to the church that we're going to tonight, and she's the worship leader there, she's the female lead. I'm leading, but, you know, we sing a lot of female-led songs these days, and so she's supposed to do that. But as we were practicing, she was very timid. And, you know, I kept going, hey, you know, I need a little bit more from that mic, you know, at first, you know. And then, you know, I already knew that she was being timid. I was like, come on, you know, hey. So I kind of joked around a couple times, you know, I need you to sing louder, you know, we need you to lead. And I kept encouraging her in a lot of ways, but she would just never sing. And I know her that on this team, she is the least experienced in terms of worship. Even at her church, she feels really insecure because there's some professional musicians in her church. And she, you know, she doesn't feel like she's there. She doesn't have the experience that the rest of the family has, but God put her there. And so she's a little timid. She didn't want to sing. And she just kept kind of shyly, you know, and then she would just keep singing soft. And you know, there are plenty of times when, you know, there's somebody struggling on the worship team where I've not taken an opportunity to kind of address a situation like this or whatever. Sometimes it's like, oh, you know, it's not going to be that big of a deal. We'll just get through it and, you know, well, that's just her or something like that. But the Holy Spirit was just moving in my heart as I was thinking about encouragement. And I think, you know, I really felt the Holy Spirit saying, I need to say something to her. But, you know, on that night, I was saying, hey, you know, I need you to sing louder. I was just telling her leader things. Hey, you know, come on, louder. You know, which was not working and which wasn't really addressing anything in her heart. It was just telling her what to do. But when I went home, I thought about where she was. I thought about what her fears are. I thought about why she was struggling in that particular way. And I sat down and I wrote her an email. And here's an email. If you have good eyes, you can read it. She gave me permission to share it. And basically, you know, God put it on my heart to encourage her. And so the first thing I did was I went to her church website. And on her church website, there was a link to their church newsletter. And in that newsletter, actually, for the last 3 weeks, their pastor, who is my brother-in-law, wrote about worship. And he wrote about, like, you need to forget yourself. And so I was like, And rather than preaching at her, I just took his words. And I said, you know, consider these words that I found in the Lakeside Church Lamplighter publication. Have you heard of it? From the May 6th issue. And I kind of, you know, I just took straight up quotes from what he said. And finally, I got to the bottom. And it says, the goal in some respects is self-forgetfulness. If you can lead others into worship, you've served well and are offering up pleasing worship to the Lord. And I said a few more things. And I said, pretty good words from a pretty good guy, huh? Right? So it wasn't me. And, you know, I was careful to do that because of all the pastor brothers, I'm the preachy one. And I'm the meddling one. And I've preached a lot, and it had not always gone well. Well, anyway, I was careful to do that. So anyway, then I went here. Anyway, I know you were a bit timid during practice, but just a few things to remember. It's not a performance, so you don't have to worry so much about sounding great. I know my voice isn't the sweetest sounding out there. You're leading, and singing strongly will serve others by helping them to partake of worship. Timidity in the leadership role can draw attention to you, or it can even lead others to hold back as well. Remember, God has given you a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Number 3, because my voice is loud, the discrepancy between volumes may again draw attention. Again, I don't think my voice sounds great, but people can hear it and join along. Number 4, you are loved by a heavenly Father who made you to worship him. Number 5, your church, who you're going to sing in front of, loves you. And number 6, your family loves you. So sing out, girl. May he become greater as you do so, and you become less as you forget about yourself. I took a gamble in sending this email because, you know, again, I've kind of been heavy-handed at times with my brothers and my sisters-in-law and stuff like that. Took a gamble. A day later, she responded. And, you know, there is kind of like this some inside jokes, but she shared how much God had really encouraged her. And she shared how, you know, by God's grace, it was such a spot on, you know, encouragement that, you know, tonight, I talked to her even this morning. I made sure I got permission from her to share all of these things. Tonight, she feels free. She's not worried about measuring up to the rest of her siblings. She's not worried about what everyone else is going to think. And not only that, she's now thinking about how she can encourage her own team. I share this not because I'm the greatest encouragement, but because I want to encourage you that God's working this in me. And I pray and I hope that you're sensitive to the needs of others in their own timidity, in their own struggles, in their own downcast faces, that you have a sensitivity, not just to be looking around and thinking, what can I get from the rest of these people, but a sensitivity that would care about them and say, hey, you know, what's going on? We're walking with one another for plenty of years now, many of us. We ought to know a lot of the situations and circumstances that we're struggling with. We need to be approaching some of these places where we're speaking to one another, encouraging one another. Not just in the general vicinity, but speaking words of life to one another. pointing others to the power of Christ. Today, I want to encourage you to have a greater vision for what our church could look like. That there would be, all of a sudden, 100 more ministries in this church because there's 100 people. 100 more encouragers in this church because God's grace is at work in each and every one of us. And instead of looking around and criticizing or, oh, at least that's, I'm glad that's not me. We're going in and we're understanding one another's struggles. And we're speaking to their hearts, lifting them up so that they can press on and take another step. We're speaking to them so that we can encourage them back on the path of obedience to Christ. Away from just mediocrity and just settling for a certain, you know, Christianity that passes the sniff test in general. No, we want to pursue Christ with all of our hearts. Will you take on this ministry of encouragement? Let's pray.